go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. We're going to be starting there in just a moment. So in our study of the New Testament church, many of the things that we have talked about so far might be considered to be controversial subjects in the religious world, not so much in the church. We may struggle with the practice and the implication of some of the things that we have talked about so far, but for the most part, we would agree on, I would say, 95% of the things we talked about. When we get into the subject of the work of the church, this is going to be something in which there's likely going to be some disagreement among us, right? And I say that, and it's not so much going to be tonight's lesson, but especially next week's and the week after that. And I say that because I am familiar with the divisions that have occurred in churches of Christ, not by virtue of living through them, that was before my time, but in studying it and reading about some of the things that went on. I've read some of the debates. I've had my own conversations with people who would not see things the way that I see it. And I just tell you, we're going to be better than that, aren't we, as we talk about some of these things. We're going to be better than the division that we saw happen in the 50s and 60s. Some of the things that we're going to talk about, you might have questions about. You might have disagreements about. You know what we do when we have questions and disagreement? We sit down and we further study God's Word together. That's what we do. We don't get mad. We're all not always going to see the same things with one another. We're not always going to see God's Word the same way. But as long as we are trying and as long as we are sitting together over the open book, everything's going to work out if we have honest hearts. So I say that to say that the subject of the work of the church is such a broad subject. It's just going to be impossible for us to hit every single nuance in the next three lessons that we're going to do, not in three 40-minute segments. But if there are some things that you have further questions about, certainly get with me, I will be glad to sit down with you and talk through some more things related to these concepts. Before we start talking about the work of edification, why don't we bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we bow before you tonight, so thankful again for these opportunities to gather together as your people to study your word. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us your word so that we can know what your will is, so that in this freedom that you have given us as Christians, that we would apply your word correctly, not because we view it as burdensome, but because it is our privilege to do the things that you would have us to do, because we know by doing those things it will help us to be the people that your Son died for us to be. We just pray that you'll be with us this hour. Help us all to glean from the things that we're going to be studying tonight. Help the application of all the verses that we're going to be looking at be correct. I pray that you'll be with me and give me a good remembrance of the things I prepared. And most of all, Father, we just pray that you'll forgive us of our sins. We know that as we're here on this earth that we are works in progress. We say things that are not correct. Sometimes we do things that are wrong. And we just ask your forgiveness, Father. And we're just so thankful for your grace during these times. Please continue to be patient with us and to help us to be the best that we can possibly be so that we can bring all glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 18 is what I've asked you to turn to first, because I think before we get into the work of the church, one of the things that is crucial for us to understand is that the New Testament teaches us that there is a difference between what churches can do and what individual Christians can do. In some instances, there's going to be some overlapping, and we'll talk about what some of those cases are, but there are also differences. And I want to illustrate this for us by looking at two verses that I assume we probably know very well. The first is in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, and this is that scripture where Jesus teaches us how we should go about correcting a brother in sin. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Notice in the first two steps here, both going to him in private and taking one or two witnesses with you, that's individual responsibility, right? It's only after those two steps fail that then it becomes a church responsibility. Tell it to the church. which if he doesn't do listen to them, then the church has the obligation to withdraw fellowship. Now, we could get into a lot of things about these three verses. The only implication I want you to derive from it, though, for the purposes of this class, is that this verse right here teaches us that there are things individuals are to do, and then there are things that churches are to do, okay? Another verse that I would have you turn to, and there's so many verses we're going to have to read that we're just going to have to read these instead of them being on the slides, 1 Timothy 5. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy 5. And to sort of make the same point with these verses, and these are going to be verses that we allude back to over the next 3 weeks, I want to read verses 3 through 15 together. These are instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy about how to properly care for widows that are in the church. Begin with reading with me in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5. He says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Okay, now, to summarize this, there are widows that needed to be taken care of by individual family members, correct? And widows that needed to be taken care of by the church. And even those widows without family members to take care of them had to meet certain qualifications before the resources of the church could actually be used. That's what we're reading in these verses. Now, the question is, why? Notice verse 16 here, and I'll put this one on the slide. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. We've already established that. Why? And the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Why would God not want the church to be burdened to care for all widows? I mean, that might sound very harsh to some people who are looking at this from a cursory standpoint. The reason is because God has specific work that He wants the local churches to do. And when local churches go outside of the pattern that we learn in the New Testament for their local work, that burdens the church from doing the things that He would have for the church to do. It's not that He's saying that those who would not be considered widows indeed in this chapter, He's not saying, well, you're on your own. I mean, there's a pattern given in the scriptures for helping them as well. But let not the church be burdened. Now, we're going to be revisiting this passage not only as we get into talking about edification tonight, but we're going to be revisiting that when we talk about evangelism next week and also benevolence the week following, that there is work that God would have individuals to do, there's work that God would have churches to do, and let not the church be burdened from the things that God would have the church to do, if that makes sense. But the main point that I want you to get from this so far is that an individual Christian is not the same thing as the church. Because while there is some overlap, individuals can do things that churches individuals can do things the churches are not to be burdened with, and churches can even do things that we as individuals are actually not capable of doing. Okay, I know that's a lot, but that's just some very foundational basic stuff before we actually get into edification. Does anybody have any quick thoughts or comments on any of that? Before we keep going. Yeah, Dave?
Well,
Yep, that's right. Yep, 2,000 years, right? So, okay. All right, so what that begs the question then, what is the work of the church? As far as I can see it in Scripture, we can summarize the work of the church into three categories. That would be evangelism, benevolence, and edification, okay? And one might could even argue that these three concepts are actually summed up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Or do you remember that verse, Ephesians 4 verse 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about giving the prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers, and he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, edification, for the work of service, benevolence, to the building up of the body of Christ, which could be assumed to be evangelism. Now, if that is the case, some might argue against that, but if that is the case, that's really interesting. But here's another fascinating thing about these concepts. Each of these things contributes to the other, meaning as we edify, we're going to evangelize. And as we evangelize, we're going to be edified. As we're benevolent, we're going to edify and evangelize. I just realized how much that looks like Mickey Mouse up there. I would have never done that if I knew what that was going to result in. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, folks. But the point I'm trying to make is that all three of these works of the local church, while separate, overlap in certain ways. And I'm going to try to make that evident as we continue on throughout the study. Okay, so as we briefly discussed this concept of edification, when we discussed the local church, work of the local church, we're going to need to sort of broaden its consideration when we're talking about it as a work of the local church. Recall that edification, as defined by Vine's Greek dictionary, is spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as a result of patient labor. And then Thayer defines it as the act of building or building up. And what we are trying to build up is God's house. I tell you, these definitions, they are spot on, because edification, it's more than just encouragement, isn't it? Edification is more than that. It's actually the scriptural activities that we engage in that are supposed to result in more Christ-mindedness, greater Christ-mindedness amongst one another. Now, obviously, edification can be individual effort. This is where the work of the church and the work of the individual might overlap in certain cases. I mean, as an individual, I can engage in Bible study. As an individual, I can engage in private prayer, private devotion, contemplation. But there is no question that God designed the local church to do the work of edification among its members. So example text that we could look to would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Similar verse would be Romans 14 verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Again, the key phrase here, as I've tried to really emphasize throughout this study, is that phrase, one another. The corporate nature of edification cannot be overemphasized. When each member in the local church is involved in promoting Christian character through the accountability that comes with fellowship in Jesus Christ, it leads to greater spiritual health amongst its members. And we've got to have this collective edification going on, this uplifting, this building up of one another, if we're going to survive spiritually, because Satan, the prince of this world, is good at letting that sin-soaked world out there get the better of us. And how many hours a week do we meet here collectively? 4 hours, right? And it's kind of hard to really let Satan get to you here. He might get us in some of the religious ways, right? Maybe self-righteousness or some other things if we're not careful. But really out there when we're not together, that's where we can be weaker. Here we're stronger when we're together, right? But out there we're weaker. And so edification of the local church, that there's great power in us being together because of that one another activity that's done. Let all things be done for edification, right? Why? Because we are better together. And in the church, there are going to be people who are beat down. I mean, there's going to be people who are struggling just to get out of bed every morning and get 2 feet on the ground. They need to be lifted up. That's edification. There's also going to be people in the church who are going to have a hard time getting their feet back down to earth because they've got such a great ego, right? And those people need to be brought down. As a wise man once said, preaching is about afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted, right? That's sort of the idea of edification. The beauty of it is it does both, or it's supposed to do both, right? Every single thing, all things that we do here as a church must be for edification. We are a family called out of darkness to support one another as we gradually develop the qualities of Christ. Okay, so that's the idea behind edification, and we can achieve that while we're here with one another. Any thoughts on that before we keep going? We'll start talking about collective and individual efforts with that. Yeah, Clay. Yeah. Yeah, or as Paul said in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you something. When Jesus was on the cross, did he bear our burdens? Absolutely. What do we do as Christians? We bear one another other's burdens. You know what sort of the middle passage to connect those two thoughts are? Luke 14:26, take up our cross daily and follow after him, right? There's your connection between those two passages. You know what that's about? It's about edification. That's what edification is. We're here to strengthen one another. And I'll tell you what, I mentioned self-righteousness earlier. We certainly can't edify one another if we have a superiority complex, or if we're full of ourselves, if there's any egos going on here. If you're so focused on yourself here that you're not focused on other people, that's not going to be how edification gets done. Obviously, we have to be focused about ourselves individually as Christians, but then that's supposed to branch out to being focused towards other people as well and helping them. So, yeah, great comment. Yeah, Jimmy?
I was thinking, you know, we're in the world, and we're supposed to be of the world. I can't help but you're telling us being better together. You know, you're right. 4 hours of us being here is not nearly enough. So That's how we do it. That's how we survive this world, is that we spend time with each other outside these four walls. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of the people that we have the opportunity to spend time with aren't going to be the people that are building us up. It really is an incredible thing that God calls us to do, and referring one another, spending time with each other, it's for our good, and it's a rich blessing to be able to do that.
Yeah, and I would even add to that that it also means that because we only meet here 4 hours a week together, that when we are here together, we've got to maximize this time together. We've got to take full advantage. Everything we do here has to be very thoughtfully and carefully brought out. Men who lead us up there, really think about what you're saying when you're up there leading the Lord's Supper, when you're preaching, when you're teaching. Think about the songs that you're leading. Think and consider what you're going to say to other people when you come here in order to stimulate them to love and good deeds. How about that? I actually have Hebrews coming up there in chapter 3, but we got to get through this one first. But we'll get to there in a second in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's talk about how we do this collectively and individually. Now, obviously, when we're talking about edification as a work of the local church, we're talking about the collective activity, but we're going to talk about it individually as well. But I want to suggest to you, and we hit on this a little bit last week, that one of the most fundamental things that we can do if we're going to do this work of edification collectively is that we've got to be here. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking this verse means we are to exhort one another to come to every assembly. Now, obviously, that is something that we should do, but that is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that we are to come together to exhort. That's the idea. We are to come together in order to consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. It is the purpose of the assembly to accomplish that. And again, we've got 4 hours of the week here at this church to do that. So just think about how awesome of a task that is to make sure that we are accomplishing the very thing that he said we need to accomplish there in verse 24. It is not enough for us to darken those doors back there. It is not enough for us to be the last one here and the first one out. If if that is what we look at as assembly to the saints, we are getting it wrong. There is more to it than just showing up here. Look, if you're here, we're glad you're here. And if you're shy, you know, some people are shy, some people are introverted, that's fine. But stimulating one another to love and good deeds, that's what we're about here as far as edification is concerned. And that means that we've got to approach people and we've got to get intimately acquainted in one another's lives. So we've got to be here, and while we're here, we've got to do something. And then while we're here and we're doing something, understand that one of the biggest things we can do, apart from one-on-one conversation, is what we do in worship, right? Now, we talked about the local worship last week, so we're not going to get into too much detail. I just want to review that real quick. But it is when we assemble together and we perform all those acts of worship that we studied last week that we can really get a lot of great edification. For example, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is really important. All of us gather here collectively and remembering together the Lord's death, and then knowing that the guy sitting next to me is doing the same thing that I'm doing, there's just great strength and encouragement that can be gained from that. Or coming together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We made the point last week that is a one another activity. That's one of the few things that's really going to have strength when we're doing it together. We made the point that you can sing individually. James chapter 5 says, "Is anybody cheerful, let him sing hymns." I think that's an individual thing. But the great power in singing comes when we're doing it together and we're doing it towards one another. We should be encouraged by that. And then we talked about prayer, how much more encouraging it is when we get those emails of people to pray for, to do it here together in a big group when we're all gathered together, than sitting at home and doing it by myself. That's not to say that prayer is not effective in those scenarios, but again, remember, we're talking about edification of the local church, and it is really encouraging when you got 300, 350 people gathered here together, and they're all praying the same thing, thinking about the same thing, soliciting God in prayer about the same things. That is really encouraging. And so is when we're sitting here and we're hearing the same teaching, so that we can be taught and edified in the same instruction that God's Word has given us, and of course, in laying by in store as well. And as first, the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, is that it teaches that once we do so, the funds that were once part of the individual, right? The money that I had before I put in that collection, that's individual, but then when it gets in that box back there, it now becomes part of the collective control of the church. These are the resources that we're going to use to accomplish some of the things that we're going to talk about next week and the week after that. So those are some collective things to keep in mind, and let me give you one more thing before I take some more comments. This shows the importance of church membership. All right, now, the idea of placing church membership is not a phrase or concept that is explicitly taught in the New Testament. And you have probably met people like I have who love to make that point to try to justify why you don't really have to identify with the local church. But do you know what other phrases are not taught explicitly in the New Testament? Words like the Trinity, or phrases like church organization, universal church, local church, those are not phrases that we see in the Bible, but are they concepts that are taught in Scripture? Absolutely. And so because they're concepts that are taught in Scripture, we've come up with phrases to describe them. Never going to find them, but we see the teaching there. And the phrase placing membership, or the phrase identifying with the local church, you're not going to find those specific phrases in the New Testament, but the concept is taught all over the New Testament. Let me just give you one verse that I think proves this point pretty well, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is Peter giving instructions to the elders, and he says the following in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." All right, so here's the question. Who do elders have oversight over? Now, the simple answer, if you're reading it from the verse, is the flock of God among you. So here's my second question. Who is that? Who is that? Is it the visitor that walks in that door for the first time? Is it somebody who's maybe visited two or three times? Somebody who's visited once and you might see him again 2 months down the road, maybe another time 2 months down the road? Is that who the shepherds have oversight over? No. Who is actually part of the flock? those who have verbally expressed their desire, I want to be a part of this flock right here. I want to be associated with this local church. I want to be identified with this group of people right here. And that's who the elders can shepherd, that flock of God among them. All right, so you remember, we talked about the importance of necessary implications. In fact, a lot of those things we talked about last week with the five acts of worship, we learned what those five acts of worship were through necessary implication. Placing membership in a local church can be learned through necessary implication from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And not only that, the local church has to make the decision whether to accept them in or to deny them fellowship. For example, in Acts chapter 9, in verses 26 and 27, talking about the Apostle Paul here, this is after he has obeyed the gospel, and this is going to tell us what happened when he attempted to get together with the Christians in Jerusalem. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Yeah, I would be too. Not believing that he was a disciple. I'd probably struggle with that too, wouldn't you, knowing who that guy was? Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had talked to them and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And the text goes on to say that he then moved about them freely, teaching among them. Okay? So will there be people from time to time who we might have heard of or heard about that might come here and say, hey, I want to be a part of y'all, that we might go, wait a minute, and we actually might need to do some research about that, right? Maybe try to get a character witness like Paul had with Barnabas there. That does happen sometimes, even if you don't hear about it. So you see how it's a two-way street here? You've got to have the desire to place membership, and the church actually has to accept you as well. But the main point I want to Main point I want you to get from this is that church membership is important. We should want to identify with a local church and make that known, and the church should also want to fellowship with us if there's nothing lingering going on that would prevent that. Because it is by knowing who is among us, who is actually among us, that the shepherds can know who they have oversight over, and that all of us here can know who we are responsible for edifying. How can we do that work of the local church if I don't even know who's in my collective family here so that I can do that very thing? So we need to place membership in a local church. And there's a lot more we could talk to about that, but we're just looking at the highlights tonight. Any thoughts or comments or questions on that before we keep going? One at a time, please. Nothing? Okay. All right. All right, so now let's move away from collective toward individual. And I'm going to piggyback off of some things that Jimmy said earlier about the importance of individual edification. Because obviously the edification of one another does not stop with what we just do here. Because again, we're just here 4 hours a week. It'd be impossible to keep one another encouraged in the way that we need to if all we did was do so for 4 hours of the week. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I want to break down these verses into just 6 points. Sort of help us to see the importance of individual edification. First of all, just look at those first two words there, take care. Some of your translations will say beware. And what that means is to see, to watch out for, to pay very close attention to. All right, now think about what he says in that verse. And now I want you to also think about what he says in Galatians 6, verse 1. Because they're similar verses, but there's a profound contrast in these verses as well. In Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, so very similar, right? Because it has to do with helping one another. What's the difference between these two verses? You might see it. Bingo, yeah. One is preventative, that's Hebrews 3, 12, verse 13, and one is active correction. I mean, it's happened, so we correct, Galatians 6, 1. Hebrews 3 is, we're encouraging, so it doesn't happen, all right? And let me ask you this, is it easier when your car needs an oil change to just change the oil or to wait till your engine blows up? Which one is easier to handle on the pocketbook and on the collateral damage of it all? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I can change my oil every 3,000 miles or whatever, and that engine's going to last a long time, and it's going to be a lot cheaper in the long run. Things are going to go well. Or I can just let it keep happening until that click, 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 click starts happening, and I'm on the interstate, and bang, all the rods just fall right down to the road. Don't ask me how I know that, right? I mean, then you got thousands of dollars, right? And then you've got tow trucks coming, and you've got miles of cars backed up, and they're angry at you because why didn't you just go get an oil change? You know, that's the way it works in the church as well. The problem sometimes with correcting people in sin is that if we had just done our job and kept them encouraged in the very beginning, it would have never happened in the first place. We wouldn't even hardly even need to pay attention to Galatians 6, verse 1 if we were doing our job of edification. And, of course, that people were responding to the edification. We might need to be fair to that as well. But you see the point? Preventative versus active. And preventative is always the better way. And that's part of our edification. Now, why is this so important? Because every single one of us are capable of having this thing the Hebrew writer is talking about in verse 12, an evil, unbelieving heart. And if we wait until someone does something wrong to correct him, do you know how much more difficult it is to get through to them when they've already found themselves deeply immersed in sin? We do this all the time. You know, somebody stops attending worship services and somebody will come up to me and be like, all right, preacher, we need to have a lesson on attendance. Look, they know they need to attend here. That's not the problem, okay? That's a symptom of the problem. There's a root problem. There's an evil, unbelieving heart underneath, and that's the real issue. And that's the deep-seated thing. And guess which one takes care of the problem before it gets really bad? It's Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, and not always Galatians 6, verse 1. Now, Galatians 6, verse 1 can work, but it ain't as easy to work that out as the preventative measures of Hebrews chapter 3, if that makes sense. Also notice that it has to be daily. I don't think that means that we have to see and talk to every single brother, sister in Christ at this church every single day. Boy, that would be a task, right? But you know what I think I could infer from this? I could infer is that there should rarely go by a day that I have not talked and encouraged another Christian at my church. I really think we could say that from this, right? I mean, if I'm going day after day after day and I'm not talking to any of my spiritual family, do you really think we can do what Paul or the Hebrew writer is telling us to do there in Hebrews 3, verse 13? This is a daily, daily thing that we need to be doing. The other side of this is we need to listen to the person who exhorts us, don't we? If someone wants to talk to you about something that is difficult but it is important, it is very much important for us to listen to that person. You know how much guts and courage it takes to walk up to somebody and says, I need to talk to you because I'm worried about you. You're doing this, that, or the other. He says, I really want to help you. I think a lot of us here would probably take that very well, depending on who it was, but not everybody does. We need to listen to people who come and are concerned about us and talk to you. And you know what I think might be one of the number one reasons why we should? Is because the nature of sin is that it is self-deceptive. Who is the last person to recognize when Ryan Hasty has a sin going on in his life? Ryan Hasty. Okay? And I bet I could say the same thing about you guys as well. And that means that when somebody else who's standing sort of outside of me and is objective looking at me or my behavior or the words I'm saying or the things that I'm doing, they can see things sometimes that I can't see. Maybe I need to give them the benefit of the doubt. I need to listen to them. It takes guts, right? Listen to people when they talk to you. And those who talk to us about important things, I would also say that they may not always use the best judgment in doing so. And you know why? Because getting the guts together, go and talk to somebody is a very nerve-wracking thing. And you're going to stumble over your words. You might actually get a little more heated than you intended to get because perhaps you just love them so much. You know, you just can't get control of your emotions. Or perhaps you just use bad judgment because you're not used to talking to people in this way. I tell you, I... I haven't always been like this, but in recent years, I've just tried to appreciate when a person pulls me out of the fire. I try to appreciate it, and I just try to appreciate the fact that when they yank me out, they might hurt my arm doing so, but at least they're yanking me out of the fire, okay? So don't get caught up in the way people talk to you and the way they correct you. It's not always going to be as cushy and gushy and gentle as you want it to be. Obviously, Galatians 6:1 says we're supposed to do it with gentleness, but maybe what we need to really focus on is the fact that here's a guy, and he's trying to pull me out of the fire, and yeah, my arm's in a sling for a little while, but boy, he grabbed me out of there, and I need it, and I really appreciate them very much. That makes sense. Oh, man, that devilish bell. And because this work of the church, edification, is so needed, let's remember that the priority in our life needs to be our spiritual family. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Look, I have Christian friends in other places that I'm concerned about, but I can't solve all the problems in other local churches. I just can't do it. But what I can do is try to help solve problems here. I can help and encourage brethren here. And that's what Galatians 6:10 tells us to do, is to make that a priority. All right, my mouth is dry now. Any comments or questions, thoughts, Yejimi?
I just love how you broke up the whole idea of him encouraging the front end work as opposed to, you know, how much effort is required for the back end. I can't think. When I was younger, I didn't grow up in the church, but when I was converted at about 17, I had people like that in a local church family that cared about me. And I had the opportunity to sort of get off track. And they were patient and so very encouraging. And over and over again, I was always wondering, why are you guys always worried about me not being here? You know, but there was never fail if I missed. There would be people who drop a card in the mail to me, mm-hmm. speak to me and say, we missed you. And it just, you know, it has an effect on you at that point. And mm-hmm. it reminded me, hey, there must be something to this assembly that's pretty important because everybody puts a lot of stock in it.
Yep.
So there's a lot to be said for that encouraging and effective.
Yeah, so what you talked about kind of reminds me of the check engine light. Sometimes a check engine light comes on, there's really nothing wrong. But if you're smart, you're going to go get it looked at anyway just to make sure. And if there's something wrong, great, then you can fix it. Kind of like there's probably nothing wrong that you missed services. You were out of town or you're sick or something like that. But hey, we're going to check that check engine light just to make sure, right? And that's what a smart person does. So, yeah. Yeah, doing it the preventative way is always the better way. But it does take energy. It does take energy and effort to do so. Any other thoughts? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Amanda.
In Hebrews 13:13, it kind of goes along with the place of membership and the elders calling those people that are wanting to join. And so they're doing that on the front end so that the leaven isn't leaven along the front end. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Never tell a brother or sister in Christ who talks to you about a concern, mind your own business, or, you know, I'm doing all right, I'm fine. That has preceded the fall of so many Christians. We're trying to prevent the leaven from taking off in a person's life and from taking off in the local church. That's why we do it. And appreciate those who do, because that is a very rare thing to find somebody who loves you so much they're willing to actually come to you and try to help you. All right, very quickly before we move on, I just want to make this point. Edification is not entertainment, okay? Are social activities good? Absolutely. We do it all the time at this church as individuals, okay? But let not the church be burdened, right? 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, let not the church be burdened. And one way we can do that is by insisting that our elders and our preachers get involved in making sure that we're stimulated socially here at this local church. That is not the job of elders and preachers. I don't have time to get into this as much as I wanted to. That's the job of elders and preachers there on that slide. It is not to be social planners and things of that nature. We'll do that as individuals, as we have people over to our homes and do things of that nature. And it's by socializing with each other and entertaining each other that we can edify. But edification is not entertainment, and that is not part of the work of the church. It's part of the individual. And if you want any more details on that, these notes are going to be on the website as well, and we can talk about it further if we need to. So sorry we ran out of time, but thanks so much for the great comments, and I hope this was encouraging for you tonight, because that's the work of the church.